Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. It's Matt Slick Live. It is a nice Tuesday. It is the 23rd of October, 2018. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do, as usual, is dial 877-207-2276. And as I always like to do, you know, need to, is let people know that if they want to support the show and get us onto more stations, all you got to do is go to the carm.org website, carm.org. In the right-hand side, you'll see the donate word. And if you can, just kind of click on that, and you can donate one time or recurring. We love $5, $10, $15, $20 a month, that range. It helps us do budgeting and things like that. So that's what we need it for. Hey, look, if you want to give me a call, we have nobody waiting, so don't make me come out there and talk to you. The number is 877-207-2276. Now, what happens when you go up to a hornet's nest and you kick it? I've never done that, but I've heard people tell me that, generally speaking, it's not a good experience. So there are different kind of hornet's nests. I tend to do that theologically. I tend to kind of go out and look for, hey, look at that. That looks like a theological hornet's nest. What happens if I kick it? And people get really upset with me a lot. And no different when I talk about the heresies, the false doctrines of Roman Catholicism. And they have been surfacing lately, the Catholic hornets, in that they are calling me names. They're calling me names. I love that. And saying I don't know what I talk about, and I misrepresent them, and that I only pick on weaklings, and, you know, just blah, blah, blah. And so I just did not get a kick out of that. Just want to let you know that what I do is I compare what official Roman Catholic theology is to the Scriptures. I can do it. You can do it. It's not that hard. I go to the Vatican website, and I do a search in their English section. I'll do a search for a word or a phrase. I'll spend 2-3 hours just doing that one thing alone on one topic. And I learn what they actually teach. I read context. So what I'll do is I'll take that document and I'll copy it to my website with a full name, the path, where I got it, and the whole bit, so that if they ever remove it or change it, whatever, I've got the original for the documentation that I have. This is what I do. And so when I talk to Roman Catholics and I present stuff to them, I know what to say to, not on purpose to kick the hornet's nest, but I know what their weakness is. I know the problems. And I know their slick ways of trying to make things sound Christian. And let's just say they have a lot of problems. And I'm going to warn you. I'm going to warn you, folks. Look, if you want to know what the truth is, in all seriousness, if you want to know what the truth is, what you have to do is read the Bible. You can read it. You don't have to be highfalutin dude or dudette with degrees. You know, all you got to do is read that word and study that word. You can read it for yourself. You can just read what it says. It doesn't take very much to figure things out. At first, it'll be tough because you got to learn a few words like justification, maybe imputation, propitiation, you know, salvation, just things like that. And as the more you read, the more you go, oh, wait a minute, I understand that. That's not that big a deal. And then you can start comparing what others have to say about essential doctrines like salvation, and you can do that. And go to the Word yourself and check it out. All you got to do is that. It's easy. All right. I recommend people do it all the time. Let's get to the phones. Let's get to David from Winston-Salem. Hey, Dave, welcome to the show, man. What do you got, buddy?
Hello. So I was just reading a book on church membership, or, you know, mm-hmm. what it's like to be part of a local church. And part of the last part of the book is about, you know, church discipline. You know, somebody who is, you know, in sin, that does not repent of that sin, and, you know, they follow the biblical process of not wanting to repent from that sin.
Right.
And it says that the way that they would discipline that member would be to basically not affirm that he's Christian anymore, or and basically withdraw the Lord's Supper from him.
Good.
Pretty much allowed him to take the communion.
Very good.
And I was just wondering your thoughts on that, especially when, you know, in light of fact that one cannot lose salvation, and how the church is supposed to respond to that.
Well, I absolutely agree with what you were citing there. Absolutely. If someone is going to walk purposely in sin and not repent of the sin, then what they're doing is declaring publicly that they have repudiated the blood of Christ and they're not being a disciple to him. And so if they're going to unrepentantly walk in sin, you can't consider that person a Christian. We don't know their hearts, not judging them, but you can't consider them to be under the blood covenant. And so therefore what you have to do is treat them as an unbeliever and try and be gracious to them and witness to them and things like that. That's what you have to do. But and also, you need to withhold the communion supper from them as well. And that's absolutely correct. And then in some cases, to get even more, to get further along in church discipline, depending on the situation and the issue, then what you do is you go to the church and you let the church know that this person's under church discipline. And that's, you know, generally you can do that kind of a thing. Okay?
Okay. Yeah, I was just reading about that today, and I'm just kind of curious.
Yeah,
because I've not heard of, you know, the withholding of the Lord's Supper.
Absolutely.
As a form of part of the discipline. So.
Absolutely. Because that communion supper is for the purpose of identifying with Christ. It is a proclamation of the covenant redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood is shed in order to forgive us of our sins. And so if a person is taking the supper and taking the supper and in being involved in deliberate unrepentant sin, then absolutely you need to look something up. You need to bar that person from the table. Absolutely. Okay, you should.
Okay. Well,
in fact, there is a phrase, unworthy manner. Here we go. Because it talks about that if someone eats the supper, or the Lord's, you know, supper in an unworthy manner, then he will be guilty. Guilty. Yeah, here we go. Whoever eats, this is 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing, he's to eat the bread and drink the cup. So, we don't know exactly what that means in an unworthy manner. Now, the Roman Catholics will say you have to be able to discern that it's the actual body and the actual blood of Christ, and that contradicts Scripture, and that's not true. So some think an unworthy manner means that you examine yourself, because what it says, but each man must examine himself, right after that verse, and you examine yourself to see where you are with the Lord. This is one of the reasons I don't particularly enjoy taking communion. And what I mean by that is I have to examine myself, and that's what I don't like. Because I'm full of sin, I'm full of issues, and I go to that table, I take it very seriously. And so, you know, it's like, it's uncomfortable for me. I need it, I want it, I desire it. But on the other hand, I gotta really be right. I gotta just get all this out of my heart, you know, that anything and everything that might hinder my fellowship with Christ, you know. It's a forceful thing, a serious thing. So,
I grew up as a missionary kid in Honduras, and the Moravian Church down there made it into this whole big ordeal where they had to lock the doors, everybody had to dress in white.
That's whack.
They had to, you know, go through this whole, like, fasting process for half a day, they didn't do full day, half fast.
It's peligroso.
But.
Okay. So, it's dangerous to do that. Yeah, because it's cultic, you don't do that kind of a thing. But the under church discipline, that's one of the procedures, is to remove them or bar them from the table. And
all right.
That's it.
Well, thank you very much.
All right. Okay, man. God bless. Okay. That's David from Winston-Salem. Let's jump over to Wade from North Carolina. Wade, how are you?
Hey, man. How's it going?
It's going, man. What do you got, buddy? What's up?
What is the name? You told me one other time when I was on the air with you about the name of the software search engine that you use, but I lost the piece of paper that I wrote it down on.
Search it? Well, I just generally use Google, but I'm starting to get interested in DuckDuckGo because it doesn't track you. Google does, and there's been some compromise issues with Google. DuckDuckGo, which I think is an absolutely stupid name, But hey, what it is. So
no, it's a biblical software search program that you use.
Oh, you mean a Bible program? That's different.
Yeah.
The Bible program is, I use Logos. Okay, now it's expensive.
Logos, that's it.
Yeah, Logos.com, you can go to Logos.com, and it is the best, period, hands down. It's the best. And that's what I use. I have it literally, I have three monitors right now in front of me open up, and one of them, 24-inch monitors, is the Logos screen. I have it open. Now, if you can't afford it, you know, something that's pretty good for free is eSword. eSword.com or net or whatever it is. And it's,
okay.
I think you could pay a little bit here and there to get some extra stuff, but it's very good. And you don't need
okay.
all that so I have.
Backup.
What's that?
I think that's a good backup.
Yeah.
Also, on one spiritual question for you.
Sure.
Is there a verse in the Bible that basically confirms that when a man marries a woman that he is both accountable for his actions and hers, even though we're judged individually for our own actions?
There's
himself
a yes.
accountable like for his wife's actions? And
there's a yes
children?
And no. There's a yes and a no. Okay.
Okay.
There's no particular verse. It's a theological perspective called federal headship, where the male represents a descendant, and that is very much a biblical doctrine, and I've got it written about on my website, where the male represents a descendant, and the male, the husband, is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the husband. So it goes Christ, husband, wife, children, and people, you know,
okay.
for the women's libbers who don't like that, Jesus was under the Father, and he's our example of willing submission. And submission is willing. Slavery is not. They're not slaves. They're willingly submitting to the authority that God has set up in the home. And when they do that, things work surprisingly well when both parties do their job, but that's another topic. And so, I forgot what the question was. Dang, I hate it when I do that. I just forgot what I was talking about.
The question was about the headship role husbands are accountable both for their wives' actions and their own on their day of atonement,
right.
if they're a Christian or day
no,
of
no,
judgment
no, no, no.
if they're not.
Well, yeah, there's like I said, there's a yes and a no. You're responsible. The husband's responsible for what goes on in the house and the feeding of the people. I mean, in the house, the family provisions, protections, things like that. He's responsible. Things happen in the house. He's responsible. Now, think about this. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and she sinned first.
Mm-hmm.
She gave the fruit to Adam. They both hid. The pre-incarnate Christ came looking for them and said to the man, "Where are you?" He didn't say, "Adam and
right.
Eve, where are you?" He addressed the man. And that fact alone tells us that God went to the man who was responsible. First. Now, she was responsible too, but there was a position of authority. So think of the husband in this sense as the captain of the ship. He goes to bed,
yeah.
there's a great first mate, the ship goes to shore, goes wrecks or whatever while he's asleep. He gets in trouble. But yet, the
right.
first mate is also responsible. It's that kind of a thing. Okay? All right, buddy.
Perfect. Thank you.
All right, man. That was Wade from North Carolina. We'll be right back after these great messages. Stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Aaron from Illinois, welcome.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
It's your old friend Aaron. You know me.
I do?
Yeah, we talk a lot. On,
dude, I talk
online,
to so many people.
Chat books and things.
On what?
Yeah, I know. You probably don't.
No,
you
I'm
talk
back a lot again,
on groups
anyway,
and things like that.
Okay. You sound
but
familiar.
Yeah. So... I'm Catholic, as you know, and I just wanted to know, you know, 1 Corinthians 11 says about the head covering of women.
Mm-hmm.
I only see the Catholic Latin Mass Church, the underground Catholic Church, doing that. Why doesn't mm-hmm. the Protestant, any of the Protestant churches, go biblically and do that. And the women cover their hair when they pray or shave it all off, like the 1 Corinthians 11 says.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back. I'm hoping we have our technical difficulties fixed. I have a device I connect in over the Internet, and it disconnected on its own. So we've never had that happen before, and it looks like that our tech guy says I'm on, so praise God. And I didn't even know for several minutes, and I was blabbing. So, hey, you didn't miss anything great. All right, tell you what we're going to do. Let's just see if we can try this now. Let's get to Jose from Palm Springs, and we lost him. And we've got some callers coming in. I'm just going to jump right in here to, let's get to Joel. I don't know where Joel's from. Hey, Joel, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how are you, man?
Doing all right, man. What's up, buddy?
I appreciate you taking my call.
We've sure.
Had a brief chat, and I know you talk to lots of people, so I don't at all.
I do. Yeah.
If you remember it,
I
had called in. I'm a physicist, and I sent
you an
email.
That's right. That's right. You actually emailed me too, and I was going to call you, and we just blank.
I've got this theory premise.
Mm-hmm.
Collaborating physics with spirituality. So,
okay.
Are you familiar, Matt, with what's called the transitive property? It's one of the most simple algebraic expressions.
The transitive property? No.
So, if A equals B,
yeah.
If B equals C, therefore A equals C.
Yeah, the rule
of
proper inference.
Collateral.
Right.
Think about it as an equilateral triangle, okay?
Right. No problem.
So A being down there on the bottom corner at the origin,
yeah.
That's us. That's our soul. B up there at the top being some kind of, at the top of the equilateral triangle, some kind of,
right.
For example, the Bible even, an external source to find God, which is C. So if A equals B and B equals C, and therefore A equals C. And what I'd like to discuss with you is if you grab that concept, like, we're all...
Yeah, the analogy doesn't port over directly. When you do something like that, it's called the law of proper inference. And when you handle that, you're not an atheist, I'm assuming. I don't believe you are. But I've talked to a lot of atheists who will do this kind of a thing, and then they make category mistakes in that they will try and port that over to a physical realm and not understand that it has to do with statements in logic, and it describes...
Well, Matt, let's make something clear, if I may.
Yeah.
And I don't mean to interrupt you,
okay.
Sir.
Okay.
I am a Christian.
Okay, good. Yeah.
100%.
Okay.
But I feel in this world, too many people are relying on some sort of outside of their internal connection with Jesus and God, you know, and that's why I believe people get addicted to certain things, because I believe that people are using this triangle, in other words, an outside source, A equals B, B equals C, therefore A equals C, and they rely and they go back to B, back to B, back to B, whether it's cigarette smoking or whatever it is find some connection.
Well, let me ask you, do you have a question though? You have a question?
Yeah. My question is, what is your experience in regards to your personal direct connection with God?
My experience was when he approached me when I was at a church. And the Holy Spirit came with such incredible power that it knocked me to my face. And all I could do was wail out my tears in complete sorrow, repentance, and shame for my sin. That's how I experienced it.
That's
how
happened to me as well, man.
Okay. But so that's it. You have another question?
Yeah. How have you maintained the connection?
I don't maintain the connection. It's God's work in me. Well, is God's work in me. He lives in me. He will never leave me or forsake me. Hebrews 10:5. So because of that, I don't have to worry about maintaining the connection. I don't. He does. My relationship with Christ can be affected by my sin, my failure to fellowship with Him, but I can never lose that connection with Him. It's not possible. Okay?
Well, again, with all due respect, you said that you do experience this connection.
There's different ways of using the term disconnection. Now, theologically, we can never be disconnected from God. You can feel disconnected, but it doesn't mean you are disconnected. Feelings are different than the nature of something. Okay, you cannot feel close to God. Yeah, you can not feel very close to God. But it doesn't mean you're not close to God. Okay, because through the blood of Christ.
I appreciate that. You know, obviously we're human, you know, and we're born into this condition, you know, and I want to share something with you.
Well, basically, if you got a question, I'd love to have. If you have a question, I'd be glad to deal with the question. And then, if not, we're going to move on. We've got other callers calling in, okay?
All right, really quick, I have a question. Give me your example of free will.
An example of free will is a cat choosing which door to go out of. Okay?
And the consequence.
There's no consequence. It's just you go out of a door. All right? You said an example, not definition, but an example.
I think there's consequence.
There are effects of our decisions.
Right.
Yes. But that's what an example.
Narrow, right?
Okay. Well, we're gonna move along and get other callers. Okay, buddy? Really appreciate your call. And let's get over to, let's try Jose again. Jose from Palm Springs, buddy. Are you there?
Hey, Matt, can you hear me?
I can hear you, man. I messed up. We had a connection problem earlier. I didn't even know about it for a few minutes.
It's all right.
All right. Okay, what do you got, buddy?
Cool. Well, first of all, I just appreciate your ministry, man. The other day I heard you, go against that Hebrew Israelite the other day, and I just appreciate that because there's not a lot of people that are willing to take that on, so thank you.
Oh, yeah. Well, guess what? Guess what? I know a guy in the Phoenix area. He's an expert on BHI, Black Hebrew Israelite stuff. We talked yesterday, and he's going to be writing some articles on CARM on this. He knows it really well, a lot better than I do.
The vocab alone?
Yeah, vocab. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I'm familiar with him. I love listening to this stuff, too.
Yeah.
And my question is regarding that debate, I just want to get your opinion on the guy who believed that Hebrew Israelism brought up, I think it was Revelation 22:14, where, you know, his King James had to keep the commandments, but the New American Standard has to have your robes washed.
Right.
So I guess my question to you is, how do you decide which textual variant is the correct one, even though they're different manuscripts?
That would be an issue that is a little complicated because there are certain prejudicial trees in that people prejudicially will lean one towards another and facts don't really matter. The question generally is which manuscript tree is the oldest, because the oldest, generally speaking, is supposed to be the best. Not always, but that's a general rule. So you have to take that rule and compare it to other variables, because you could have a slight copyist error creep in an older manuscript or in a newer manuscript. Let's see, even in an older manuscript where that is older, but a newer one might be correct. And there's ways to determine this kind of a thing. And so it's not just an easy answer. It takes a bit of study. Now, the King James, as good as it is, has been improved upon because of archaeological finds, manuscript evidences that have been improved upon, various understandings have improved on certain words, changes in our vocabulary over years have occurred as well. And so the King James, as great as it is properly supplanted by more modern translations with modern terminology and more ancient manuscripts that have been discovered. So, okay.
Oh, okay. So you recommend the New American Standard over the King James, I'm sure, right?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yes, I do. Yeah. But if you use the King James, that's
okay,
fine.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
All right. Okay, buddy. God bless. All right. That was Jose from Palm Springs. And the next longest one is Anthony from Virginia. Hey, Anthony. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, I've heard you say before that you are a Christian because Christianity is the only internally logical belief system you found. Is that correct?
No. But if you want to hold on, we can continue the conversation after the break, okay?
Yeah,
we'll be right back,
right,
folks,
right,
after these messages. Click Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick. All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Anthony from Virginia, are you there?
Yes.
All right, what's up?
All right, well, I heard you say before that you don't believe in other religions because Christianity is the only internally logically consistent religion that exists. Is that correct?
I don't believe in other religions because Jesus said he's the only way, the truth, and the life. And he's God in flesh. And they don't have him. And he's the only way. He's God. So all of them are false.
Well, why would a Muslim not, you know, could say the same thing about Muhammad?
Yeah, I would say the same thing about Muhammad. He's false, yes.
So I didn't hear that?
Yes, I would agree. I would say the same thing about Muhammad.
I'm just saying a Muslim could say use the same exact logic to explain why he believes in Islam.
No, they could not. They could not use the same exact logic because they don't believe Jesus is God in flesh. They don't believe he is crucified.
Well, they would use the same justification for their religion.
Well, they could use it all they want. I can show inconsistencies inside of the Quran. You go to Surah 354. Where it says that where God is the greatest of deceivers. He's a great liar. Now, you can't trust a being who is a liar, a deceiver. And that's just one way of showing inconsistencies inside of Islam. It says you can trust the word of God, and it can't
well,
be
my
changed.
Well, my
yes,
question, sorry. That wasn't really my question. My question was, I don't know how familiar you are with Buddhism, but...
A little bit.
I'm not saying I necessarily agree with it. I'm just saying... I don't think there are any internal logical inconsistencies like there are in the Quran. I don't know if you agree with that or not.
Well, there's no personal God in Buddhism. And because there's no personal God in Buddhism, you cannot provide the necessary preconditions philosophically, intellectually, logically, for universal laws of logic or universal moral absolutes. You can't. There is an internal problem inside of Buddhism because it affirms reincarnation and the doctrine of karma. Now, since God in Buddhism is non-personal, how is it then that karma can exist? Because karma is supposed to be a consequence, a kind of a record of your actions on this world. If there's a personal God out there, he can keep records of things. If there's no personal God out there, then it's just rocks in mud. What is the being who is God? In Buddhism, there's different forms of Buddhism, which there are different branches that are that contradict each other. And yet, you would have the general idea of an atheistic kind of a God, which some say is atheistic and some say not. Some say pantheistic and one with the universe and the same with the universe, which then would mean that God came into existence as the universe came into existence because it definitely did come into existence. It's not eternal. There's ways of proving that. And it would further mean that the God of the universe, if he was one and the same of the universe, would be restricted to the laws of physics and chemistry. And you can't produce proper logical
inference
from moral
solutions. Can I answer that question?
That
can I answer your question about the karma? Yeah. Well, according to what I mean, I'm not a Buddhist, you know, master or anything, but I'm pretty sure that with karma, it has to do with your own consciousness. When you die,
Okay, let me ask you a question.
Kind of your own consciousness becomes aware of its, you know, failings, and it imposes these
against
karmic conditions on itself.
Against what standard? You have to have a standard.
Yes.
You have a standard by which you can
The standard. There are moral, just like there are physical laws like gravity and electromagnetism, there are also spiritual laws that govern how karma is meted out.
Physical laws are there because of physical objects. They're properties of objects. A moral law, a morality, is an abstraction. It requires a mind. Therefore, if it's a property of a mind, it has to be of a personal mind, and that refutes Buddhism.
Well, the mind, according to Buddhism, is multi-layered, and the earthly mind is corrupted by its kind of its cravings. And when we die, that is removed, and we're exposed to...
And how do
basically
you know
what happens is your consciousness recognizes
notice?
Its own... My point is there's an answer to your question. I'm not trying to go into
there's
all
no
that.
Answer.
But
no.
I don't see
having an answer. Hold on a second. Having an answer doesn't mean it's a good answer. You know, you can just give me an answer. So what? See, we got an answer. Hey, wait a minute. Look, if there's a moral right and wrong by which karma then has you ascend or descend in your next incarnation, which is problematic because in your first incarnation you had perfect karma, so how come you didn't make it back to the divine essence of God in his non-personal state, whatever that is? The thing is, you have to have a standard by which you can make moral judgments, by which you can say someone did right or wrong. And as you said, that there's immoral principles. Moral principles require a mind. That's where morals are. You don't find morals under a rock or behind a door. And so you have to have a mind. And it has to be a personal mind. It can't be some non-personal life force like a cat. Okay? Non-personal cat. Okay? Is, you know, the celestial cat in Buddhism, is that where all the morals come from? Of course not. It doesn't make any sense. Buddhism refutes itself. It's inconsistent. It doesn't work.
I don't think you really understand what Buddhism teaches, but I'll leave it. If that's your objection, then there are responses to that. I agree that there's no...
Get them on here.
You know,
get them on
of,
here. Get the Buddhists here. Let's have them. Let's have a dialogue. Let's have a dialogue, and they can try and answer some difficult questions. Look, here's an example of something. You know, they're supposed to go through reincarnation and your karma. The better you do, the better you off you are until you go back to nirvana and be with God. Your first incarnation, you had perfect karma. You did nothing wrong. Perfect karma, right? Isn't that right?
That's correct.
Then why is it that you have to go through all these incarnations? If you couldn't make it back to God with perfect karma, what makes you think you're going to do it without perfect karma?
Well, I would draw a parallel between what happened with Adam and Eve. They had
a
perfect nature, and
I asked you a question. It's not reincarnation in Adam and Eve. I asked you a question. How is it that with perfect karma, supposedly within Buddhism, you couldn't make it back to the God state or whatever it is? But
right. And I was making an analogy.
Make
I was making an analogy that just as Adam and Eve had a perfect nature and they chose to bite the fruit, when people had perfect karma, they had the free will that they eventually used to do wrong things, and that accumulates over time.
Okay, so then what you're saying is, with perfect karma, they blew it just a little bit, and now they're stuck through thousands of reincarnations, and they're going to somehow get perfect karma again?
That's what Buddhism teaches.
That's what it teaches. I would say to the Buddhist, take your right hand and put it in front of your face, look to your left, and slap yourself upside the head. It just doesn't make any sense. Okay?
Well, you can disagree with it. It makes sense.
No, it does not. Come on. After a thousand incarnations, they haven't made it back. Look, a thousand incarnations, reincarnations, they haven't made it back. And you're going to say they are. But they already had perfect karma, and they couldn't do it. What makes you think they're going to do it without perfect karma?
According to the Buddha, it's possible.
According to the Buddha. Jesus Christ is God in flesh who walked on water in full view of witnesses who wrote down what they saw. They watched him raise people from the dead. They wrote down what they saw. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, and people saw him die and saw him after his resurrection, and they wrote down what they saw. Now, Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by him. That means Buddha is wrong. If you've got something better than Jesus, let me know. If you have something better than God in flesh, who bore my sin in his body on the cross, died and proved that he was who he said he was by rising from the dead 3 days later, if you've got something better than that, give it to me. But if you're going to offer me Buddhism, I will continue to obliterate it with using simple logic. It doesn't work. And you're going to be lost.
Can I make a quick response?
Sure. Try.
You know, there's actually a lot of evidence that Buddha was a real person, too. I think there's more evidence. I'm a Christian, but
really?
There's actually a lot more evidence that...
Really?
There's a lot more evidence. There's a lot more evidence that Buddha existed as a person than there is that Jesus from extra...
Okay,
I tell you what.
You need to, you really need to just take your right hand and you just need to really put it in front of your face. You need to slap that stuff out of your head. You need to just, you know, give yourself a good one here. You need to just really, you know, stop that. You say you're a Christian and you speak derogatorily of Christ and then you try and promote a false teaching like Buddhism. I don't believe you're a Christian. Do you believe he's God in flesh? Jesus Christ is God in flesh?
I dispute that.
Okay. You are definitely not a Christian. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am.
Listen to me.
Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And in John 8:58, just a few verses later, he said, before Abraham was, I am. When Moses was talking to God in the garden, by the bush on the mountaintop, in Exodus 3:14-15, he said, "What is your name?" And God says, "I am that I am." Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe Jesus Christ is God in flesh, dude, Anthony, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to go to hell. You're going to be lost.
No, I don't believe that. I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. I do believe that.
Does the Son of God mean he's not God?
Cannot be the same entity.
I didn't say he was the same entity. You do not know what you're talking about. Look, does the term Son of Man mean that he's a man?
No.
Is it? No?
I think it's a,
Son of Man means he's not a man?
He's referring...
Wow, okay. All right.
I do believe he's the Son of God, but I also believe that means that he cannot be God, the creator of the universe.
He is the creator of the universe, Colossians 1:15-16, John 1:1-3. That's what the Bible says about him. You obviously... No, seriously, man. You need to read about who Jesus is. Go to my website, because we're almost out of time. Go to my website, read up on who Jesus is. Look at the scriptures, and look at the reliability of the Bible. It's there. This is written by the eyewitnesses. They were with Jesus, and they wrote this stuff. You need to check it out, man.
I believe he existed. I never denied that. I never denied that.
Well, the devil believes he exists, too. How are you any better than him in that regard?
I follow him.
You follow Jesus? No, you don't. Because you don't believe he's God in flesh. He said, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. So you're the one who's denying who he truly is. Do you believe?
Well, that's taken out of context. But all right,
No, it's not taken out of context. Maybe he's gone. Comrades just.
All right. Well, thank you for your time.
Okay. All right, man. We'll see you. I'm not sure what's happening with the show because we got a little note in the Comrex window. It seems it's disconnected, and I need to drop that off. Okay. Sorry about that. Let me just. You know what? I might be able to take another call because I know that we've got no time left. And, oh, man, look at that. Personal explanation of Christian apologetics. Oh, we're good? We are good. Okay. All right. Let me just jump on to Thomas from Louisiana. Let's see if we can do something in 20 seconds. Whoops, blew that one. Sorry about that. Hey, Thomas, call back tomorrow. And Joel from Utah, call back tomorrow. I'll talk about that one for sure. And, folks, we'll get back on the air tomorrow. By God's grace, we'll talk to you then. We'll see ya. God bless everybody. Bye.